So again, we're in this series called Summer to Movies, and what we're doing in this series is each week we are looking at one of the films that is hot this summer and kind of using that as a springboard to discuss issues that are relevant to our lives and to our world. And one of the reasons we're doing a series like this is that movies are the stories of our time. It's one of the ways that our culture speaks to us about what is relevant to our lives, what is relevant to our world, and our culture actually tries to communicate to us messages about those things through movies. And so as you watch movies, you sit down and you pay attention beyond just being entertained, there are themes that come up, and those films are trying to communicate to you an idea about this is what life is all about and this is how it works. And so each week we're taking one of these films and we're just looking at a clip or two from the film and going, okay, here's one of the themes that this film is talking about. Here's one of the things that it's trying to teach us about who we are and how life works. What does the Bible have to say in response to that? Because we're convinced here at Faith that there is wisdom for our lives in that book. There is good things for us, and our lives will be better if we figure out what the Bible is having, you know, says to us about the issues that are relevant to our culture and our lives. So, Toy Story 4 is the film that we're going after this week. And anybody see the first three, right? How many years? Anybody know when the first one came out? Somebody help me. Yeah, 20 plus years. I mean, so here's the deal. You get to the fourth installment of a movie, and you begin to wonder, is this going to be any good, right? And I took my daughter. She's 18. She is my research assistant. You know, so I'm like, come on, go to the movies. You can help me figure out what we're going to preach on here. And she's happy to go because it's a free movie. She doesn't care, right? And so she's like, I don't think this is going to be any good, Dad. You know, this is like number four. It was actually really good, right? The storylines were engaging. It was emotionally gripping. I was talking to Kelly earlier this week. She told me Tim cried like a baby throughout the film, right? And so it was, and it had all the characters that you come to appreciate and love from the first three movies. And then it had characters that they introduced you to who are new. Characters like a Chicken Bunny, who we saw in that clip. Or characters like Forky. All right, there's Forky. Forky's a brand new character for the film. And Forky is he's a new, different kind of character. The child who owns these toys, these movies are interesting. If you're like, I don't even know what Toy Story is all about, it's really very simple. You have toys that come to life when no one is looking, right? And they have adventures, and their highest ideal in their existence is to be unconditionally loved by a child and bring joy to that child's life. Well, Forky is a radically different kind of toy. This kid named Bonnie, who's owned the toys throughout the previous three movies, she makes Forky herself. Takes some, you know, popsicle sticks, a spork, a pipe cleaner, and there we go. We've got Forky, right? Now, Forky is Bonnie's new favorite toy. As a toy she made herself, she just loves Forky to death. Now, the problem with that is that Forky doesn't quite see himself the same way that Bonnie does. You get a sense of that in this clip from the film. Let's watch it together.
Ash? No. Toys. They're all toys.
Trash.
No. That's the trash. These are your friends.
Hello. Hi.
Trash.
Shh, no, it's okay.
Trash.
Woody, I have a question. Well, actually, not just one. I have all of them. Trash. I have all the questions.
Why does he want to go to the trash?
Because he was made from trash.
Trash.
Look, I know this is a little strange, but you got to trust me on this.
Trash.
Forky is the trash. Most important toy trash. To Bonnie right now.
So Forky is convinced he's trash. He's Bonnie's favorite toy. But he's going to wrestle throughout the film with, is he right about who he is, or is Bonnie right about who he is? And that's the theme I want to spend some time thinking about today that this film wrestles with. And we'll just state it in the form of a question. And the theme is simply this. What is it that makes someone valuable? What is it that makes someone valuable? Whether it's you, whether it's me, whether it's the person sitting next to you in that uncomfortable pew that'll be gone by next week, all right? What is it that makes somebody valuable? Where does that come from? And the reason I wanted to spend some time on this is because over the years, I've watched the concept of self-worth and how it impacts people in their lives. Just, I've had a unique opportunity in some of the vocations that I've chosen to do this. Like, as I served as a social worker for about a decade, and then as I've served as a pastor for about a decade and a half, I've had the opportunity to do a lot of people watching, right? And I've had the opportunity to watch what people believe about themselves and how that impacts them. Like, I've seen people who think about themselves the way Forky did, who think of themselves as little better than trash. Now, in fairness to those people, they don't articulate that. They don't say, I'm trash. They probably don't even realize a lot of the time that that's how they think of themselves. But in the ways that they treat themselves, how they take care of themselves, what they will do to themselves, what they'll allow others to do to them, it becomes clear that they think of themselves a lot like Forky thought of himself. As trash, whether it's subconscious, whether they've articulated it or not, just the way that they will abuse themselves, the way that they will allow others to abuse them, the way that they refuse to take care of themselves, they've gotten to this point in their minds where they think of themselves as trash, and they become convinced they don't deserve better than this. It's where they go. And their concept of self-worth deeply impacts their lives. Or I've watched people try and find a sense of self-worth in places God never intended for us to find our sense of self-worth. I've watched people turn to things like appearance or their vocation or their financial status or achievements, you know, whether those are at work or at school or on, you know, some kind of sports field. Or I've watched people turn to familial relationships. You know, if I can just marry this person, then I'm going to be worthwhile. If I can just get mom or dad to really believe in me, then I'm going to be able to feel okay about myself. I've watched them turn to indicators like these to try and find some sense of self-worth. And at the end of the day, these aren't bad things. But they're just, God never meant for us to find our sense of self-worth there. You can find some sense of it in these things, and people do. They do all the time. But so often, they'll sell you short. Because indicators like these, they're so oftentimes, they're based on our performance. They're difficult or impossible sometimes to achieve or to maintain over the long run. And things outside of our control can sweep in and just carry some of this stuff off in an instant. These indicators, they tend to be so fragile. So fragile. For example, if I find my sense of self-worth in my appearance, I got a problem. Aging is coming, and it's going to win in the end, right? All right? Just look around. No, don't do that. All right? So, it's going to happen. As we age, we all have a furniture problem. Our chest is forever trying to drop into our drawers. It's just how it works, right? It's just breaking down. It's the way it works. It's going to go away. I can't control that. Or if I try and find my sense of self-worth in something like the balance of my bank account or my stock portfolio, it takes one good economic crash to devastate me. And people in this room who have lived life for a little bit while, we've seen that at least once. Some of you have seen it more than once. Or if I find my self-worth in something like my vocation, which is so easy for guys to do. Like, we let ourselves be defined by where we work and the job that we do. Something as simple and outside of my control as downsizing can devastate me. Our culture oftentimes points us to go and find a sense of self-worth here, but this stuff is so, so fragile, it can blow away in an instant. It doesn't serve us well. See, the good news is that the Bible shows us something different and something better than both of these options. The Bible shows us something different. So again, let me ask you, what is it that makes someone valuable? Because again, our culture would point us to these fragile indicators, and if you think about it, our culture's kind of funny about this idea of what something's worth. It's across the board. It's inconsistent, and sometimes it's just weird. I mean, think about just how we ascribe value to stuff in our culture, right? Like, anybody here have Christian Louboutin shoes? You get a pair of these babies, right? You know what those will run you? $1,300. What do those shoes do for $1,300, right? Right? Or if you're more sensible, you want a new Dodge Demon, right? Okay? That's a bad machine, right? $85,000. It's got 840 horses under the hood. It'll run a 10-second quarter mile off of the showroom floor, right? I could pay off my house for that kind of money, all right? You know? Or anybody remember the Beanie Baby craze? You know, going back to the 90s, aren't those things sweet and wonderful? Peanut the Elephant, at the height of the craze, $5,000. This is a stuffed animal. It's filled with, you know, there's little beads and nuts and stuff. $5,000. I got on eBay. You can get Peanut for under $50 today, right? Goofier still, I went and found, I think it's some kind of little lobster guy or something. The bull, that's right. $500 on eBay today. You can jump on there and buy them if you want. For a stuffed animal, I'm like, this is stupid, right? Like, how we ascribe value in our culture is so random, and it goes up and down. I heard wisdom, just true wisdom from somebody once. They said to me, you know, the true value of anything is determined by how much someone is willing to pay for it. You can tell me that car, that stuffed animal is worth whatever you want. The true value is determined by how much someone is willing to pay for it. What is it that makes you valuable? How much someone was willing to pay when it came to you and me. And gang, when you understand what the Bible has to say about what was paid for you and me, it speaks volumes to this concept of self-worth. And it speaks in a radically different way than our culture does. Listen to just one example of this. This is from the Apostle Peter. He says, For you know that God paid a ransom to save you from the empty life that you inherited from your ancestors. And it was not paid with silver and gold, which lose their value. No, it was paid with the precious blood of Christ, the sinless, spotless Lamb of God. See, Peter's telling us here, something was paid. A price was paid for you and me. A price was paid to ransom our lives. I love this word that we have translated as ransom. In ancient Greek literature, it's a word used to describe a price that was paid to purchase back prisoners of war. You'd have some man, he'd go off to fight this war, he'd lose the battle, he's taken alive, he's held captive, and there was a price that was paid in order to bring him back to his family, in order to bring him back home again. A ransom was paid. This idea of ransom, it's illustrated from us in Toy Story 4. In Toy Story 4, you've got Forky, all right? Just a goofy little Sporky toy, right? Now, Forky gets kidnapped by another toy named Gabby Gabby. And Gabby Gabby kidnaps Forky because she wants a functional voice string, a pull string voice box, right? All right, Woody's got one of these goofy things. Every time you pull his back, it's, you know, he says stupid things like, I got a snake in my boot, or you're my favorite deputy, right? And so his voice box works. Gabby's doesn't. She's convinced the only way a child is really going to want her or love her is if she's got this functional voice box. So she tries to take Woody's. She can't take Woody's. He won't give it to her, and she can't take it by force. And she figures, you know what? I'm gonna kidnap Forky, and I'm going to hold him for ransom. And Woody tries to get Forky back. It does not work. And when it's a bit of a spoiler alert, if you haven't seen the movie here, get ready, all right? You're going to hear people out there. Woody figures out the only way he's going to get Forky back, the only way he's going to be able to bring Forky back home to Bonnie, is to give Gabby Gabby his voice box, which he does. Freely gives up a part of himself that really identifies who he is to ransom Forky back, to bring him back home again. What is Forky worth? To look at him? Not much. Spork, pipe cleaner, broken, you know, popsicle sticks. Doesn't look like he's worth much of anything. In light of the price that was paid to ransom him back, he's worth a ton. He's worth an absolute ton. In our passage, Peter's telling us that a ransom was paid for us. A ransom was paid on our behalf. And it wasn't paid with the stuff of this world where the value fluctuates. No, a ransom was paid with the precious blood of Jesus Christ. That's the ransom that was paid to bring us back home. And if you understand what the Bible tells us about who Jesus is, man, that begins to scream at us about this concept of self-worth. Now, we could spend a ton of time today talking about who Jesus is. We're going to spend a reasonable limited amount of time because you all want to go eat lunch, right? So let me give you two examples from the scriptures of where the Bible talks about who Jesus is. One where somebody else is talking about Jesus, and one where Jesus is talking about himself to try and illustrate and just tease this point out a little bit more. We'll start with what somebody else says, all right? Let's take Paul. The Apostle Paul writes the following about Jesus. He says, "For in him," him being Jesus, "for in him all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, things visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities, all things have been created through him and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together." Now, if you were here for Easter and you were paying attention, you'll remember that we talked about this passage here at Easter. If you've forgotten already, that's very demoralizing to me. Please don't tell me after service, right? But we talked about this passage, and we talked about how it's teaching us that when it comes to creation, the entirety of the universe itself, Paul is telling us that Jesus is the author, the designer, the engineer, the manufacturer, the beneficiary of all of creation. What we didn't talk about at Easter is this last part of the passage where Paul says that in Jesus, all of creation holds together. Now, if you take what Paul is saying here and you combine it with what we know about the universe that we live in, you get some really cool stuff. I'll give you a couple examples of what I'm talking about. So the world that we live in is an incredibly, incredibly precise place. So, for example, you take a force like gravity. Gravity is the force that's pulling matter together. Matter's a precise kind of thing in our world, and it's absolutely necessary for things like planets and stars and galaxies and complex organisms. If you're going to have any of that stuff, if you're going to have life as we know it, you have to have gravity. Now, gravity is so precise, all right? Say you were to try and take a ruler. All right, something bigger than this. Say you were to have a ruler that stretched the entire distance of the universe, something that's about 14 billion light years long, not the kind of ruler you just stuff into your backpack and go to school with, right? 14 billion light year long ruler. And you're going to divide that ruler up into 1-inch increments, right? Let's say the force of gravity as we know it today rests on one of those 1-inch increments on this 14 billion light year long ruler. Now, let's say you're just a crazy powerful individual, and you can change the force of gravity. And you decide, I'm going to bump it up just 1 inch. Just 1 inch. One increment on the 14 billion light-year long ruler. Doesn't seem like much of a change, right? Just that slight bump up in gravity would be absolutely catastrophic. It would cause anything larger than the size of a pea in the universe to be crushed. The world we live in, this is a precise place. If not gravity, take into account something like the cosmological constant. Right? The universe, you may not be aware of this, the universe that we live in, it is growing. It is forever expanding. It's not just your husband's waistline. It is the universe as well, all right? So it is forever expanding, and the rate at which it expands is important. And if it expands too quickly, again, things like galaxies and stars and complex, you know, like organisms like you and me, they don't exist. Things that we take, you know, for granted, they're absolutely necessary for life. If the universe expands too quickly, those things go away. Now, the rate at which the universe expands is incredibly precise. It is dialed in. It is dialed in to one part in 100 billion, 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 billion parts. Now, I'm not stuttering there, all right? To give you some perspective, let me put the number up on the screen, and let me ask Johannes to do that. The expansion rate of the universe is dialed into one part in... It's back there as well. One part in that number. That's crazy precise. Gang, there are over 30 indicators like this on our planet. Over 30 different things that are absolutely necessary for life as we know it to exist. And they're all dialed in and fine-tuned like this. When he says of Jesus, all things have been created through him and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. Paul isn't just telling you Jesus created it all. He thought it all up. He's letting you know Jesus is the one who fine-tuned the universe that we live in today. And it stays functioning the way that it does because Jesus is holding all things together. Paul has this idea about Jesus that Jesus is kind of a big deal. And here's the thing. It's not just other people who think this way about Jesus. Jesus thought this way about Jesus. Like if you're aware of what Jesus said about himself, he thought of himself as a big deal too. Which, just as a side note, like if you run into somebody who will say to you, and there are people in our world like this, who say to you, okay, I believe in Jesus. There's a historical figure named Jesus. I can't deny that. But this church stuff, you know, he's God in the flesh. He's the savior of the world. That's crazy. You just have a historical figure. He was probably a good man. He was probably a great teacher, maybe even a godly prophet, but that's it. If somebody tells you that about Jesus, whether they mean to or not, they're revealing some things to you about how they think. See, either whether they mean to reveal it or not, whether they realize it or not, they're revealing to you either, one, they are just completely unaware of the kind of things Jesus said about himself. Or two, they've rejected the New Testament as a reliable source of information about who Jesus is. Because if you understand who the Jesus of the Bible described himself to be, this idea that he was a good man or a great teacher or a godly prophet, he just doesn't leave you room for that. I'll give you an example of what I'm talking about and how Jesus described himself. You go to John chapter 5, and Jesus is having an argument with the religious leaders of his day. And as the argument heats up, it gets to a point where they decide, okay, we're mad enough at this guy right now, we're going to kill him. Now, what could Jesus possibly have said that made people so mad at him they want him dead? Really simple. Called God his Father and referred to himself as God's Son. And in their minds, that was to equate himself with God. Now, Jesus is well aware of what he said that has wound them up. He's well aware of how they have taken it. And he's well aware of, he now has an opportunity to clarify. To either say, oh, no, that's not what I said, or, oh, no, that's not what I meant, or, here, let me de-escalate things, right? In his response, just another spoiler alert, Jesus doesn't de-escalate things, not in the least. In fact, to these men who are upset that he's called God his Father and himself God's Son, thereby equating himself with God, in his response, Jesus continues to call God his Father and him the Son. And then he clarifies on just what he means about that kind of stuff. Listen to some of just what Jesus said. He said, "For just as the Father gives life to those he raises from the dead, so the Son gives life to anyone he wants. In addition, the Father judges no one. Instead, he has given absolute authority to the Son to judge. Why has he done such a thing? So that everyone will honor the Son just as they honor the Father." Jesus says to these guys, listen, the Father isn't judging anybody. He's given absolute authority to the Son to judge. Now, this term judge here in the context of John 5, this is this idea that these religious leaders, someday they're going to die. And after they die, they're going to have an opportunity to stand before their Maker and give an account for the one and only lives that they've been entrusted with and how they've spent them. And Jesus basically says to these guys, look, someday when you die and you stand before the throne of heaven, you want to know who's going to be sitting on that baby? Me. God has given me absolute authority to judge all of humanity for how they spent the one and only lives they've been entrusted with. Now, if that weren't enough, Jesus goes on and says, and you know why? Let me tell you, so that you will honor the Son just as you honor the Father. That word honor, in the original language, it means to value, to revere, and to respect. He says, I'm going to be the judge of all humanity so that you would honor me, so that you would respect me, so that you would value me, so that you would revere me the same way you honor, respect, value, and revere your Father in heaven. Those aren't the words of a good man. Those are not the words of a great teacher. Those aren't the words of a godly prophet. No, there's so much more than that. To borrow from C.S. Lewis, Jesus leaves us with three options. Either he said all that stuff and it wasn't true and he knew it wasn't true, and that makes him a despicable liar who encouraged people to put their hope and eternity in him knowing he couldn't deliver. Or he said those things and they weren't true, but he believed they were true, which makes him a nut job. He's on the level of a man who believes himself to be a poached egg, right? Just, he belongs in a rubber room, not teaching people. Or Jesus said those things and they're true, and that makes him the Lord of our lives. But he didn't leave us room for this, oh, he's a good man, or he's a great teacher, or he's a godly prophet. If Jesus really said those things, if the New Testament is any kind of reliable source of information on who Jesus is, no. He doesn't leave us that kind of wiggle room. The Jesus of the New Testament thought he was a really big deal. So again, back to our question. What makes someone valuable? What determines your worth or mine? And again, I would say to you, it's what someone's willing to pay when it comes to you and me. And according to the Bible, the price that was paid for you and me was paid with the precious blood of Jesus Christ. God thought you were so valuable that he was willing to exchange the life of Jesus, the one who now holds all things together, for your life. God thought that you were so valuable that he was willing to exchange the life of the one who will judge all of humanity, the one we are called to honor as we would honor God himself. He was willing to exchange the life of Jesus for yours. He was willing to pay to ransom you back, to bring you home again with the blood of Jesus Christ. What makes you valuable? The fact that heaven spent the very best it had to offer in an effort to redeem you. See, according to the Bible, we're not junk. We're not trash. Far, far from it. According to the Bible, we are incredibly valuable in light of what was paid to ransom us back. And there's something freeing and something good and something peace-infusing in the midst of that, that those indicators that our culture points us to, they just don't have them. But this idea of what was paid for us, it does. See, if my value was found in what was paid for me, I don't have to work for it anymore. I don't have to earn it. I don't have to achieve it. God's done the work. It's finished. And then, again, that's freeing. When I can't achieve the way I wanted to, or when I fail in life, that doesn't have to devastate me anymore. Because that doesn't change what was paid for me or who I am because of it. Or when my value is found in what was paid for me, I don't have to manipulate circumstances outside of my control. I don't have to try and manipulate other people to make them do what I want them to do so that I'm valuable again. No, God is in control. And when downsizing happens, when the economy crashes, when somebody in my life goes sideways, I don't have to panic. Because that doesn't change what was paid for me or who I am because of it. And when what was paid for me determines who I am, I don't have to panic about somebody coming in and taking these things away from me. I don't have to be worried about my culture changing again what makes me valuable. I don't have to worry about my culture redefining where self-worth is found. Because what God has done is eternal and secure. And regardless of which way my culture goes, it doesn't change what was paid for me and who I am because of it. What makes you valuable? It's what somebody was willing to pay when it came to you. And according to the scriptures, God thought you were so worthwhile. He ransomed you back with the precious blood of Jesus Christ. Would you stand with me, please? As we continue our worship today, we are going to receive communion together. We're going to share we're going to receive our offering. We're going to share worship together. But before we worship, I just want to give you an opportunity. Just respond to God. If today you've been here and you're just hearing this idea and you're going, you know what? I didn't even realize it, but I've been trying to find value in some of the indicators that our culture would tell me to chase after, not in what was paid for me. Or if you're here today and you've never grabbed hold of, just fully embraced this idea that Jesus died for you, and you need to grab hold of that. Before we move on, I want to pray. Just want to invite you to pray with me. And just have a conversation with God. Where you ask him to do something different in your heart. To change where you're trying to find value or to invite him into your life altogether. So let's pray together and then we'll continue to worship. Father, thank you. And we are not trash. Not because we've earned something different. Not because we have something that other people don't have. But because of what you paid for us. That is what speaks to our value. Father, for some of us, maybe consciously, maybe subconsciously, we've been chasing after a sense of self-worth and value and things less than that. God, help us to leave those things behind, to ascribe to them just an appropriate place in our lives, Help us to see ourselves as you see us, to know we are who you say we are, and to rest in that, to see ourselves in light of that, to treat ourselves in light of that, to treat other people in light of how you see them. Father, for some of us, this idea that Jesus came, that we were ransomed back from a broken life that we've inherited, this is something that we need. We just confess to you that we are broken. We have gone our own way, that we have sinned like those before us. God, we confess to you that we cannot fix this ourselves. Thank you that when we were powerless, you sent Jesus to die for us. In this moment, we want to surrender all of who we are to him. We want to put our faith in his life and his death and in his resurrection. We want to commit ourselves to following him. It's in his name we pray. Amen.